Let's pray for Pastor John, our spiritual father here at Downriver.
Jesus.
Just ask God to bless us. So, Father, we give you all praise and all glory. And we recognize on this Father's Day that we recognize our Heavenly Father. We thank you that we know who you are. There's many in this world that have no idea who you are and could care less who you are. But we want to honor you today because you've given us all things for holiness and godliness in life. And Lord, we are eternally grateful for that. And we honor you with our lips and with our heart and with our mind today. Now, Father, as we prepare to receive your word, bless Pastor John here today as he brings it forth. Lord, may it instruct us. May there be an impartation of something that would spur us on to a greater walk with you. Father, anoint him. Let the Spirit of God move mightily through him this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Our God is an amazing God, isn't he? I mean, we serve a great God. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts. You know, he knows exactly every one of our needs. Even before we do, he knows whatever we need at all times. He's already thought of everything. He's already thought of every contingency. He's provided for those needs, for those contingencies. Philippians 4:19 tells us that God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. And of all that God has done for us, of all the wonderful things he's given us, all the gifts that he's given to us to meet those needs, there's one gift that stands out above all other gifts, and that's the Holy Spirit. Nothing compares to the gift that we've received in the Holy Spirit. Well, our salvation certainly is important, but even that, the Holy Spirit brought our salvation. He's the one who brought us to that point. But this gift that God has given us in the Holy Spirit is such an amazing gift that helps us to live for God. When we got saved, God put, it says in his word, that he put a deposit of the Holy Spirit in us. Every one of us, when we got saved, if it was a true salvation, the Holy Spirit was given to you. And the Holy Spirit is involved in some way in every aspect of our life. And we need to always remember that whenever God is moving, ever since the beginning, ever since creation, whenever God is doing anything, the Holy Spirit is somehow involved. And that's why we as Christians, we always want to be sure that we are being led by the Holy Spirit in everything we do, because when the Holy Spirit's involved, then we know that we're doing God's work. When we allow the Spirit of God to lead us and work in our life, something amazing happens. We begin to change. We begin to grow. We begin to become more and more like Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's the job that he's doing inside of us, is he's bringing glory to God by transforming every one of us. He's changing us, transforming us into the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. A few weeks back, we began looking at some of the attributes or some of the characteristics or the traits of Christ. Those things that every Christian who is Spirit-filled should be expecting, looking for, working on, so that they are developing in our lives. God's Word calls these traits, he has a name for them, he calls them the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, it lists some of these fruit of the Spirit and gives us an idea of some of the character traits of God and the things that he wants to put into us. And so we see this list. It says the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, these are wonderful attributes. Who could ever be against any of these things? Imagine if the whole world, just imagine that, if the whole world operated under this guideline. Man, what a difference. This list is definitely not all-inclusive. It doesn't describe every aspect, every character trait of God. But it gives us some real insight into the kind of character that God wants to develop in each one of us. So today what we're going to be doing is returning back to where I started a few weeks ago on love, the very first characteristic. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that of all the different traits of God, it says the greatest of all these is love. Love is very important. Romans 13:10 tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul calls love the most excellent way. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. Now that's the greatest recommendation for a character trait or an attribute that you could ever get or that anyone could ever get to say that it's God. God is love. We saw that it was God who put this ability to love inside of us. And that we can only love because God first loved us. We looked at all this back a few weeks ago. We saw that through the Holy Spirit that's the only way through the Holy Spirit that we can even walk in this love, in the reality of this love, the love that God wants for us. We looked at some of the ways that God's love can build His church, this church, and His church, the kingdom. We saw that love brings people together. It builds community. As I have loved you so much, you must love one another. It brings us together so that we can love one another. We saw that love leads to obedience. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. If you love me, you will obey me. Jesus said this. Love causes us to want to obey. Love is the greatest motivator of all time. Love, Paul says, Christ's love compels us. When we love God, the more we love God, the more we want to serve. When we love our wife, we love our husband, we love our children, we want to bless them. We want to protect them. We want to work with them. We want to do it because love compels us. It just makes us want to help. That's what love does. It's totally different than rules and regulations and laws. Love just makes us want to do it from the inside instead of some outward rule. God's love transforms us. God's love gives us purpose, real purpose. Love brings true unity to the body of Christ. Remember, the church, this church and the church, is the body of Christ. And if the church is going to represent or be a representation of Jesus Christ here on this earth, then love has to be a central part, an essential part of our existence. It needs to be part of the character of the church. If we want people to walk in here and know Christ and see God and feel God and know that God is real, they need to be able to walk in and sense God's love. And thankfully, that's always been one of the trademarks of this church, that people have felt when they've come in, they have felt the love of God. And we need to always be there. We need to love people. We need to be that vessel of love that God is looking for. The last time I spoke, we looked at a section of Scripture that gives us a better understanding of how God Himself would define love. Right in Scripture, He gave us some real good instruction on what love is like. And I read this section of Scripture, and I'm going to read it again to bring us back there, because I only got halfway through it, and we're going to finish it off today. It's from Corinthians chapter 13, and I know everybody here has at least heard it somewhere, maybe seen it on a card, hopefully read it in the Bible, maybe even studied it. And it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries, and if I have all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, then you know what? I'm nothing. According to God, according to God's word, I can do all those things, but I don't do it in love. I have nothing. If I give everything I possess to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames even, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Then it goes on to start this definition. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not proud. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Wow. That's God's love. That's the perfect love. That's the love that we are to be striving for. That's the ideal. I-D-E-A-L. That means the perfection, the highest perfection of something that we're going to strive for, the ideal of love. We've already looked at how love is patient and kind. We saw that a couple weeks ago. We saw that it does not envy or boast, and it is not rude or self-seeking. If you weren't here, you can get that on the CD, or you can even listen to it online. So today what we're going to do is we're going to return to this section of Scripture, and we're going to pick up this section. Sometimes it's called the love chapter. That's what a lot of people call it. And we're going to start out where love is not easily angered. Love does not fly into a fit of rage at the slightest inconvenience. As soon as someone disagrees with them or doesn't want to listen to them, if we love somebody, we don't blow up just because they didn't do exactly what we want. You know what that does? It shows that we're more concerned with what we want or what we prefer, and we don't want to give in to what they want or even what they need. We're just concerned about what we want. So instead, we get insulted. We demand what we want, and oftentimes with an attitude. That's not love. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, I read that scripture because we have a great example in Jesus. He's a perfect example. How did Christ love the church and give himself up for her or us, the church? Remember, we're the church, and he gave himself up for us by dying. By dying on the cross. Did he want to do that? No. He didn't want to do that. You remember, he asked in the garden, "Father, if there's any other way, is there some other way? I really don't want to go to the cross, Dad." I mean, remember, Jesus was God, but Jesus was also human. And his human person didn't particularly relish the idea of getting nailed to a cross. Would you? I sure wouldn't. So he asked if there was any other way. It says that he was, you know, he was sorrowful to the, you know, and he was sweating blood. He was that disturbed. It was tough. This was a tough thing. But he said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours. Did he get angry at his father? No. Did he get angry at his situation? No. Did he get angry at the people? Not even the ones who nailed him to the cross. No. Instead, he endured the cross, it says, for the joy that was set before him. And that joy was you and me. Jesus, boy, he gave us a great example. He did not get angry. He was willing to humble himself. We learn all about him in saying that he took on the nature of a servant. He served, loving those, all those that, you know, were there that wanted to bring harm to him. Instead, he served them. We're told that we need to humble ourselves and take on that very same nature of serving and humility and to love those who even upset us or disappoint us instead of getting angry. People need to see love when they're hurting. Do you know that sometimes when we're in pain, sometimes when we've been hurt, sometimes when we're going through emotional turmoil, those things can make us angry. Anything then, it just, you know, the snap of a finger, the flip of a button, all of a sudden, bam, we're angry. Because we're already disturbed. Our whole world is topsy-turvy. Everything's falling apart, and then something just sets us off. But love, when somebody responds in love instead of retaliatory anger, a gentle answer turns away wrath. We can pull them out of that. We can show them that there is love. There is grace. There is mercy. There is hope. Love doesn't get exasperated and give up on people. I give up. They're no good. They're never going to change. I don't want to work with them. That's not love. Exasperation is a sign of defeat, and we're the one who's been defeated because we're the one who gave up. Easily angered people jump to a lot of conclusions. They misread people. They misread the situations. They perceive wrongs that aren't even there, and they're insulted easily. When they shouldn't be, because things didn't go their way. There was a story about Alexander the Great and one of his best friends. This friend named Cleitus had been with him most of his life and on many of their campaigns, and he'd always been by his side, and he'd even saved his life on, I believe, more than one occasion. Well, one night they were drinking and just, you know, relaxing and sort of having a good time. And Cleitus wanted to tell Alexander something. So he told him that, you know, Alexander, why aren't you dressing according to the customs of your people and instead of dressing like our enemies, the Persians? Why are you wearing their type of clothes? People want to see you dressed in our style of clothing. And so he tried to tell this to Alexander, but Alexander really didn't want to hear it. So he says, come on, man. He says, listen to me. I'm your friend. I even saved your life. And he raised up his hand. He said, this is the hand that saved your life. And Alexander got so mad, he picked up a spear and killed him. This is history. Killed his best friend. After that, Alexander was so distraught that he couldn't eat, he couldn't drink, he couldn't sleep for days. And he kept going around saying, I murdered my best friend. I'm a murderer of my best friend because of anger. He let anger get the best of him. And he actually killed someone he loved. Proverbs 16:32 says, better a patient person than a warrior, one who controls his temper than one who takes a city. So love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. The wording here in the Greek has to do with accounting. It's like somebody is keeping a tab. They have, you know, a ledger, a mental record of every wrong that has been done to them, every wrong that they've received. So what we're talking about is a fault finder. A fault finder. Keeping a record means we're looking to find fault. We're looking to bring up the past faults, to remind you of your faults. And we're always ready to point out those faults. Every time we get angry, every time we get irritated, every time we get upset, we see evil intention in people. We see disregard. We see, you know, some type of fault behind this person's actions. And we immediately link it to previous wrongs that they or even someone else did to us. Whether they ever did or not. Whether what they're doing now is wrong or not, it doesn't matter, because in our mind, it reminds us of what someone did to us, or we thought someone did to us. Because we have our records of wrongs stored right up here in our head. People who are out to find fault pretty much always will. You know that? Fault is one of the easiest things to find because there are no perfect people. We've all got plenty of faults, every one of us. And we don't really need fault finders to point them out, do we? It doesn't take any talent to be a fault finder. Everybody can do it. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Love can cover over someone's weaknesses, someone's failings, and it doesn't keep bringing up past mistakes. A fault finder who keeps his ledger of wrongs wants to point those past mistakes out. Even with Jesus, who was perfect in every way, he had his fault finders. They were called the Pharisees. They saw fault in everything that Jesus did. And they kept records of it. They brought it up. They talked about it. And he didn't even do any wrong. They perceived what he did as wrong. And, of course, it was they who really were in the wrong. That brood of vipers, that empty sepulcher, that whitewashed tomb, the Pharisees. That's what Jesus called them. And that's what they were, or he wouldn't have called them that. Usually when we're concerned about with the demotion of others, it's because we're not satisfied with ourselves. We're not happy with who we are or how we felt or how we think someone treated us. And so we think it'll make us feel better about ourselves if we point out somebody else's wrongs. We would never think of running someone down with our car, I hope, but we'll run people down with our tongue. We can't be too quick to judge other people's motives because only God can judge the motives of our heart. When we get ready to accuse or condemn or point out somebody's past mistakes, we need to let love step in. We need to pray for that person instead. We need to pray with that person, maybe. We need to see them as God sees them by the Spirit. And love them as God would love them. And let Let love conquer the fault-finding spirit. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. This has to do with a malicious pleasure that comes when we hear something derogatory or negative, or we hear an evil or a bad report about somebody, and we want to get all the juicy details. Gossip. God hates it. Our ears pick up. We want to hear the dirt on someone else. We should never get excited about something evil happening to anyone. We don't want to get caught up in those evil things because love doesn't rejoice with evil. Newspapers try to find dirt on everyone. They make their living off of digging up dirt on people. Rejoicing in that evil. Delighting in that evil. Tabloids, the TV, trash shows. You think about some of those shows on there. All they want to do is parade the most messed up people in front of you so we can laugh about them, enjoy them, think we're better than them. That's what they're doing. That's what they're counting on. We shouldn't even watch that kind of garbage. They make cheap entertainment out of evil, so that we will delight in that evil. Think about that. Is that love? We should mourn over our friends, our families, people we know, even our adversaries, over their faults, over their sins, over their failures. Not delight in them. Glorifying evil never brings glory to God. I think back to some well-known Christian leaders. Maybe you might remember them, different Christian leaders who have fallen into sin, you know, abuse of power, sexual sin, all kinds of different things like that. And the newspapers, they love to parade their picture and their names so that they can rejoice in the fall of Christians. They love it. That should never be our way. It just brings shame to the Christian church. The person who falls, they don't need our ridicule. They don't need our condemnation. You know what they need? They need someone who will go to them, point out the error of their ways, and help lead them to a place of repentance and restoration. That way we overcome evil with good. We don't rejoice in the evil. We don't, you know, love that evil. We don't have, you know, prop it up. Instead, we defeat it. Love rejoices with the truth. The truth. We, especially as Christians, should always rejoice whenever we see truth. Wherever we find truth, real truth, we should rejoice. We shouldn't cut it down just because it's not in our circle. It's not in our immediate group of friends. It's not in our church. It's not our doctrine. It's not our traditions. It's not our family. If it's the truth, we should rejoice in that truth. We shouldn't reject it because it's not convenient, because it's not our viewpoint. We shouldn't reject it because it's going to cost us or it's going to make us get embarrassed because maybe we were wrong before and so we hide it. We shouldn't reject the truth because it's not the in thing to do at that time. And we certainly shouldn't reject the truth because it is the in thing. And we don't want to be part of what everybody else is. If it's the truth, it's the truth. We should rejoice in the truth and embrace the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. They all go together. There's only one right way to live, one right way to go, and that's the way of truth. The truth will always lead to life. And the truth will always lead to Jesus, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to rejoice in the virtues of others. Praise what is good and true in them. You know, nobody's perfect. We've said it 100 times, and it's true. But just about everybody, hopefully most people, have something good in them. And some people have lots of good. We should praise what is good. Lift up what is good and make them feel good about what is good instead of rejoicing in the evil. We should encourage them to go further in that truth, to walk in that truth. And by rejoicing in that truth, that's exactly what we do. We encourage them to walk in it. We should look at people and look to see what is good in them, what is good in others around us, and promote that very thing. Lift it up, raise it up. Love always protects. Love will always protect others. We should always look out for the best interests of others. Not first ourselves all the time. The Word of God tells us, you know, to look out for others, to never put our interests above others. We should be looking out for all of us, ourselves included. But we shouldn't be putting ourselves always in front of other people. Love will protect the reputation of others. We protect the reputation, especially of those who are close to us. And I say that because it's the ones who are close to us that we know about. Our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, the name of Jesus. We can't stand by and listen to others cut down our God, our church, our families, our friends. We should protect them, protect their name, protect their reputation when we hear something. Just as we would a baby about to fall off a cliff, we would have no problem trying to run and save them. You saw a child going to be hit by a car, you'd run and grab them or scream. You'd do whatever you could. It's very simple in those kind of situations, but what about someone's reputation? Especially those who are close to us, like our husbands or our wives. People we work for, our bosses. We shouldn't be cutting them down all the time. That's like the game that everybody plays at work. Let's sit around and cut down the boss. It doesn't get you very far ahead at work. If they're in authority, it's because God put them there, one way or another. We may as well just accept it and work with them. We may know other people's weaknesses. We may know their failings. But just as I mentioned a while ago, love covers over a multitude of sins. We should protect them. That's what love does. Just like Jesus was willing to die to protect us from the fire of hell. He saved us. He rescued us from eternal darkness. And then he goes and he tells us that there's no greater love than to lay our life down for our brother or for someone we love, our sister. Love protects. Always. Love always trusts. We can't read into other people's hearts. We just can't. Only God can read our hearts. He reads the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. We can't judge that. But we've been called, right here in this scripture, to trust those who God has put in our life. I know that's sometimes hard to do. Some people have a very hard time trusting other people because they have been let down. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be gullible and fall for every con man. It doesn't mean we're supposed to open up our heart to every person that walks in the door. But those that God puts there for us, we have to learn to trust. We have to give that opportunity of trust to those maybe that we don't know yet, to allow them to be able to prove that trust. It tells us in the Word we're supposed to be innocent as doves, but as shrewd as snakes. That's in Matthew 10:16. We're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to be shrewd, but still have this innocence about us, this desire to trust people. Remember, we're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit should be warning us if there's somebody that's going to be a danger to us. He will, if we learn how to listen. Sometimes it'll make the hair on your arms or the back of your neck literally rise up when there's somebody next to you who has an evil spirit or evil intentions. Why should we think the worst of others? Why assume automatically that others around us have evil intentions? Let me ask you a question. How many people in here have ever done something good for other people just because you wanted to do something good? You ever feel like that? You ever do something for, have you? You ever just wanted to bless somebody? You just ever feel like, man, I just feel like I just want to call them and tell them something. Or I just want to bring something. I want to help them. I want to do something for them. I want to give something to them. And because we just want to do something good. Would you appreciate it if that person that you did that for immediately condemned you and said you have nothing but evil intentions in your heart? You only did this because you wanted this. You're a con man. How would you feel if that's how somebody responded to you? So we have to make sure we don't treat other people like that. God says that love trusts. We have to give people the benefit of a doubt, but we have to be sure, of course, like I said, that we're not gullible. So we have to listen to the Spirit of God. The more we love and appreciate the things that are done for us, and the more that we receive them in love, what happens then is we encourage others then to act in that way. When you are thankful, when you appreciate, when you lift up others, when you truly appreciate, and you go to them and you tell them, man, I really, that makes them feel good, and they want to do more. So what we're doing then is we're actually inspiring them. We're spurring them on towards love and good deeds. But if we don't trust anybody, it ain't going to happen. Love enables us to believe the best about others, to be an optimist, trusting in their good intentions until those intentions are proven otherwise, and sometimes they will be. Unfortunately, there are people out there that do have bad intentions. And once we know that for a fact, I would advise you to stay away from them unless you know for a fact that they have repented and turned from that evil. But otherwise, let's give people a chance. Sometimes people change because someone trusted them. You'll have somebody who had been not a very good person, but somebody gave them a chance. Somebody trusted them. Somebody welcomed them. Somebody gave them a job. Somebody offered them something. They they encouraged them to do something, and they said, wow, they actually asked me to do that. I'm going to show them. I can do it. And then they feel good about it, and they realize that, wow, this is sort of nice being a good person. I think I'll try it again. That can happen. I've seen that over and over when you give a trust to someone. Will you do this job for me? Will you take care of this for me? You give them a trust, a position, a job to do, and that person wants to please. They want to do the best. They want to honor. They want to, do the right thing. But if nobody ever trusted them, they would never have that chance. Love trusts. Love is a powerful thing, It can change. Love always hopes. Without hope, we live in despair. We do. If we have no hope, we live a life of despair. Means with no hope, we have no faith in the future. We have no faith in our future. We have no faith in someone else's future. If we don't hope for them, if we don't hope for ourselves, or we don't hope for the future. Love will always hope for the best. It will always hope for the best in others, in all situations. Our hope is in Christ. And we have this hope in Christ because He proved His love for us. And this love that we have in Christ, this hope, I should say, that we have in Christ, because we know who He is, it gives us, the hope that we talk about in the Bible is a confident expectation of things to come. And we can confidently expect everything that God promised us because we know that He loves us. And you see how love, by loving someone then, can help others have hope. And trusting others gives us hope. God wants us to have this hope for ourselves, and He wants to have this hope for other people. So we should always act with hope, an expectation that those around us are going to do well, that they are going to grow, that they are going to mature, that they are going to prove faithful. That when we give them that trust that we talked about a minute ago, our hope is that they're going to do good. I expect them to do good. I really think they're going to do good. And so we do that. And then it gives us, it lifts us up. Will they all? Are they all going to prove themselves? Well, I think of Jesus. He had an expectation, I think, for His apostles. Did they all live up to His hopes and expectations? Well, one didn't. Judas, he totally blew it. But the other 11, man, they did great. So yes, sometimes people will fail us. Does that mean we stop having hope for people? No. Look at all the people that have failed God. What if God had no hope for us? What if God had no expectation for us? What if God didn't trust us, didn't protect us? What if God didn't care about us? What if He didn't love us? But He does. He does. How do we know who's going to go the distance? How do we know who's going to cross the finish line? My hope is that all of you will, and many more. And if I love you, I will treat you with that expectation that you're going to make it. I'll hold on to that hope until proven otherwise. I have a great hope for this church. I have great hope for my children, for my grandchildren, my friends, my family. Because I love them. And love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love doesn't hold on passively and just sort of wish for the best. Love perseveres. Love presses on with triumphant fortitude. A powerful display. The march back into Rome after the armies won a huge victory was called a triumph. That's where we get the word triumphant. God paraded his enemies triumphantly. And God wants us to have this idea of triumphantly marching and entering into heaven, that we can see ourselves and millions of others marching triumphantly into heaven, persevering until the end. Love presses on with the attitude of a conqueror. And God says, in fact, that we are more than conquerors. Love runs the race to win. Not only do we press on, hopefully without complaining, but we march forward in praise. The victory crown is ours. The victory is ours. That victory was bought and paid for already by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of that, love doesn't give up. Love perseveres. Love doesn't quit on people. The Holy Spirit doesn't quit on us. He doesn't give up. And the Spirit of God is in you. We've been clothed with power from on high, from God, to be able to walk in love. God has called us to be His love bearers. We're His hands and His feet and His mouth. We're the image. We're growing from, growing and growing from day by day. We're growing into the image. We're being transformed from glory to glory into the image of His Son, the King of Love. God is love, and we were created in His image. Romans 5:5 says that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That pretty much sums up the whole message. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom God gave to us. It's there. We just have to get hold of it and live it. God did this for two reasons. Probably more, at least two reasons. That I'm going to point out right here, very simple. God poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we could receive this love for ourselves to heal us, to strengthen us, to change our life, to transform us, and to bring us safely home. And, number two, God gave us His love so that we could take it out into the world. So that we could share this love. We could let other people know the reality of this love. So that they would then be able to walk in number one. Knowing God's love. Being healed and strengthened and transformed. So that they could know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Walking in love is not always the easiest thing to do. And God knows that. I know that. You know that. It's true. It's not easy. That's why He sent His Holy Spirit. You can't love like God wants you to love. I can't love like God wants me to love. But the Holy Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit in you, has the power to love through you and through me the way God wants us to love. Isn't that right? If you're saying, I can't love, you're saying God isn't strong enough to work through your flesh, to deal with your flesh. Well, the God I know is more than able. He's able to do all things. With Him, nothing is impossible. And so He put this love in us, and He moves that love through us by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's how He empowers us. And that's why we can say, in 1 Corinthians 16:14, that's why how He can say to us, that's how God can say to us a command and expect it to be done. 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. Do everything in love. I could have the prayer team come forward. Last week, John Clinton spoke on love. I kept thinking when he was talking, he didn't call it exactly this word, but he used this word. He used it, and the whole idea of it was love without borders. And I was thinking, you know, Doctors Without Borders, you know, that group, they go out all over the world at no cost. They go out to serve people. And I was thinking, the whole time, I kept thinking, love without borders. What a great thought that God's love has no borders. It doesn't stop at a certain point. You know? And God wants us to be a people who love and love outside of our borders. We've all got what Bobby and some of these young adults talked about a couple weeks ago. Remember when they talked about stepping out of our comfort zone? That was our border. Our comfort zone is our borders. And we have a hard time sometimes stepping outside of that comfort zone, outside of that border in our life. And God's saying that my love has no borders. And He wants us to love like there are no borders. Because, man, just think if God said, well, my border is just the people of Israel. If they don't take my love, nobody else gets it. Fortunately for us, we've been grafted in. Now we get to experience the love of God. And He's opened it up to everybody. Thank God for His love. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You so much for Your love. We thank You, Lord, for this amazing love that You have for us. And this amazing love that You put inside of us, that Your Holy Spirit is able to empower and minister through us. Lord, help us to be vessels of love in our families, with our friends, at our work, in our church, and out into the world, Lord God. Help us to be vessels of love, bringing glory and honor to You, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray Your blessing upon each person here today. I pray that we as a people would be able to walk in love, Lord God. Lord, I pray for those who are up here to pray today. Lord, I pray Your anointing would be upon them. That even as they would lay hands on somebody, that there would be an impartation of love. Love coming into us and love going out of us, Lord God. We need it all. We need it all, Lord. We always need more love, more power in our lives, Lord God. Fill us up, Lord God. Fill us up with Your Spirit. Fill us up with Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Thanks for coming out today. God bless you all. Happy Father's Day again. Don't forget Wednesday night.
Be here.
Right here. Be here.
Be square.
Or be square.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and You tell me that You're pleased and that I'm good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for it.